Blog Talk Radio.
Enter the zone, the prophecy zone, your end time watchman, bringing you light in a dark world where truth is rivaled with a lie and the matrix is normal life. Luke 21. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You are now in the zone. So be ready to enter the light or truth about the end of days, so you will be ready for the coming of the Lord. You are in the zone, the prophecy zone. So join us for the next hour as we look at world events in line with Bible prophecy, so you'll be informed and be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ.
All right, man. I'm just trying to hook up this one software right quick, and then I'll be ready.
All right.
You on the road?
Yeah, always.
All right.
It's probably good you didn't call me around 2 or something, because I was right in the middle of Atlanta.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's busy.
I could have had, like, a road rage moment down there or something. That could have been bad.
Oh, yeah. That is. Yeah, that could have been. Yeah, I drove through Atlanta a couple of times, and it's kind of hectic. So, yeah, so thanks for coming on the show, man. I've been watching your videos on YouTube for a while, so you have a lot of interesting things to say, man. So I'd like to thank you, your blessing from God. He's using you in mighty ways. And, I just love to see someone, a brother, who has the same thoughts as I have. So I'd like to commend you for doing what you do, bro.
I appreciate it. I've gotten a lot of resistance, you know, just over the years. So I've been doing this since probably 2008. So, the devil's always after me about it. You know, he's always trying to get me to quit making videos, always telling me, nobody wants to hear you, or... You know, always telling me that, I don't know, he's always trying to get in my head, because I know I'm ticking him off.
Yeah.
You know, I don't say this as a point of pride, only an observation, but, uh-huh. I mean, if you look at, like, you know, Peter and Paul and the guys in the New Testament.
Yeah.
And you think about how many people they were really reaching in their lifetime.
Uh-huh.
So on the day of Pentecost, Peter talked to, 3,000 people? 3,000 people got saved?
Yeah.
You know, and through this YouTube technology, I'm able to get out to, thousands and thousands and thousands of people. So,
yeah.
It's just, I don't know, it's wild to kind of look at it from that perspective, you know?
Yeah. So how did you get started in with YouTube?
Well, I might as well give you the abbreviated version of my testimony, because it actually starts, like my YouTube actually kind of stems off of that. But I was in the Army for 8 years, and when you're in the Army, they don't just teach you how to go to war, they teach you how to drink too. I mean, that's like part of the job.
Yeah.
So, you know, I joined the Army in 2000, and... you know, just got good at what I did. I ended up going to Iraq in 2005.
Yeah.
Had some experiences over there. And when I got home, I moved to Cincinnati, where she's my wife now, but she was my girlfriend at the time. You know, we were living there in Cincinnati.
Yeah.
You know, so I was going to the bar all the time. And, you know, what happened was, I guess I just got a hold of her. Her parents are Christian. So they were praying for her. And, you know, God got a hold of her and got her out of the bar scene, and she started reading her Bible and praying.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, I'm sitting there still wanting to, you know, get drunk all the time. And I'm like, oh, I'm not ready for this. She started listening to Christian music and everything. I was like, oh, this is too much. So what happened was probably 3 or 4 months after she, you know, got a hold of her. I actually had a friend that I only really had one friend there in Cincinnati, and his wife was friends with my wife, so we'd always do kind of the double date kind of thing.
Yeah.
And he had a drug problem since he was, you know, a teenager. So, I mean, they were smoking pot daily. I mean, he would get into other stuff. And, you know, just long story short, he ended up committing suicide, you know.
Man.
Just because of all the turmoil in his life. And when that happened, you know, I was in the bar and, you know, this was just a little bit after 4th of July, and, I just went in there and just got blackout drunk, you know.
Yeah.
And the first weekend, you know, I got in a fight, and then the second weekend I got blackout drunk. I don't remember most of the night.
Mm-hmm.
And what ended up happening was I threw a TV at my wife and did all these crazy things.
Yeah.
And, you know, for years I've been trying to figure out exactly what happened on that night.
Uh-huh.
But here's what I do know. For 9 years, I was a straight-up alcoholic, you know, just addicted to alcohol. You know, at one point I was smoking 3 packs a day of cigarettes and everything.
Yeah.
And after that night, I got delivered from 9 years of drinking in a single day.
Wow.
I went from drinking 5 or 6 days a week to stone sober.
Wow.
And I know it wasn't me, because I tried to quit before.
Yeah.
So, you know, because of this testimony, you know, like, I just spent the next several months really growing, and what really got my attention was Bill Weiss's book, 23 Minutes in Hell. That really,
oh, yeah.
That really grabbed me.
Yeah.
And from that point on, I just really started growing. I just, you know, was reading my Bible as much as possible.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I felt the change within me, you know, because I spent so much of my growing up in church and believing in God and stuff, but now I felt a change. Now I felt, you know, something new in my spirit, something new in my heart. And because of that, I think YouTube came out in like 2005 or something.
Yeah.
And when I first saw it, I was looking at it. I was like, man, this is the dumbest thing I've ever seen. Who wants to sit around and watch somebody sitting in their living room in their socks and their underwear talking about whatever the heck they're talking about, right?
Yeah.
You know, so I'm sitting here thinking YouTube's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. And then, it must have been 2008 sometime, and I just felt like the Lord was telling me, I want you to put your testimony on there.
Mm-hmm.
So I put my testimony on YouTube, and, you know, I just kind of let it sit for a while. You know, I didn't, you know, it's not like the views exploded or anything.
Yeah.
But what happened was, you know, at the same time, I was really studying prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
And the first prophecy video that I made got 10,000 hits. And I was like, whoa, man, there's something to this thing.
Yeah.
And then when that took off like that, I was just like, I don't know, I just had a hunger to keep doing it.
Yeah.
And I just kept going on the prophecy line because, you know, really back then there weren't a lot of people talking about prophecy.
No.
You know, not that I was aware of.
No.
You know, when you start talking about Israel and the peace talks and all the things that were going on back then.
Yeah.
I kind of felt like I was alone out there, you know, just doing it by myself. I'm not saying there weren't other people doing it.
Uh-huh.
But, you know, it just kind of felt like I was one of the few. And then just over the last several years, you can tell that people have really caught on to it.
Oh, yeah.
You know, that we're in the end times, that these things are happening.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, speaking.
That's all I started.
Oh, amen. So it's a blessing to have you, bro. Now, what are you looking at now? as far as the end times? Just get right into it.
I think the, I don't know, I've made the mistake of getting into, like, date setting and doing stuff like that, and I've since repented of that because I've seen how badly people can get burned by it.
Yeah.
At the same time, I fully believe that we're in the season.
Yeah.
And what I look at the most that I think is the most telltale sign is just the current events, not only in our own country, but, you know, mostly in the Middle East.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you take things like, there's Psalm 83, there's Isaiah 17, and there's Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Mm-hmm.
And all three of those talk about, you know, wars and battles and all this kind of stuff between all of Israel's neighbors.
Yeah.
And what wasn't going on back in 2008 was that, you know, back in 08, Israel and Turkey were still allies. You know, you weren't hearing about, like, Iran and Russia being buddies. You weren't hearing about all these kind of alliances
mm-hmm.
that are now, like, in the news constantly.
Yeah.
So, you know, not only that, you look at the book of Zechariah, you know, talks about, you know, people wanting to come against Jerusalem to divide Jerusalem. I mean, look at how they're just trying to divide Jerusalem all the time. You know, they're wanting to create the Palestinian state. They're wanting to, you know, they're saying that East Jerusalem belongs to us. It never belonged to the Jews. You know, so I really look at those current events. I look at all the natural disasters that I think I don't know anybody who's older than high school age. Should be able to perceive that, you know, things have seriously increased since, you know, when we were kids. And, you know, one of the things Jesus talked about was that, you know, the signs before his coming would be, you know, increase in earthquakes, increase in, you know, the sea and the waves roaring with perplexity, all those kind of things. And it's like the things that we see in an average week now,
mm-hmm.
you probably would see in the span of like 6 months, you know, 10 or 20 years ago.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Now, it's just become so rapid fire that we're like desensitized to it.
Yeah, yeah. Now, as a matter of fact, you hit the right nail on the head right there because I was going to go there. Just in the days of Noah, carelessness and the days of Lot, give me a heads up on how you perceive the generation is taking these events. Now, some of us look like we know. Of course, we call ourselves watchers. Not everybody calls themselves watchers, but those who are sort of reading into Bible prophecy. And then there are people who the Bible explains it should come on them unaware. Explain to me, what is the generation thinking of these days?
They're thinking about they're thinking about Xbox. They're thinking about American Idol. They're thinking about, you know, Twilight, and they're thinking about all that stuff.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things that I was talking to the Lord yesterday,
mm-hmm.
I was like, why is it so hard to get the gospel out to people today? Why is it that so, you know, people are just so resistant to hearing it?
Mm-hmm.
And I opened my Bible this morning, and I was in the book of Job, and I came across a verse, I'm trying to remember where it was. It might have been like Job 12:5.
Yeah.
And it said, I don't have my Bible in front of me. You might have to quote it for me. You got yours?
No, as a matter of fact, I'm now. Yeah, actually, what did you say it was?
Job 12:5.
Job.
I'm on the road, so I can't just, you know, grab my Bible, throw it up on the steering wheel, you know?
Now, you talking about Job, or are you talking about Joel?
Job.
Okay, I got you. Yeah, you can keep talking.
But yeah, the generation around us, they're just so blinded by the world, you know, they're so caught up in the things of the world.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible is, you know, it just seems like some dusty old book to them.
Oh, for sure. For sure.
Job, you know, and it's like, they,
Job,
you got it?
5, right? Job 12,
you said
5.
You got it?
Yeah. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thoughts of him that is at ease. Keep going.
Yeah, that was it. And just what that told me was that, like, you know, the people that despise the light or despise the lamp, or, you know, they despise it because they're at ease.
Yeah.
And that's the same with this generation. Everybody's so at ease. Everybody's got everything so, you know, easy. It's like there's no turmoil in their life.
Yeah.
Them to, you know, look for the light of the gospel, to look for the light of, you know, Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Definitely.
And that's the same thing that the, you know, Revelation 3 says about the Laodiceans. You know, the Laodiceans say, you're rich and have need of nothing, but you're really wretched, poor, blind, and naked. So that's the generation we're in, just a bunch of people that got life so easy that, you know, the gospel just kind of seems like, what do I need that for? I got all this, you know?
Yeah. Now, do you think that, because I was reading this a couple of days ago, I kind of said it on my last radio program, where it says that the day of the Lord should come as a thief in the night. Now, I've never heard anybody generally correlate the thief part as the church being taken out, because I've always thought that that was what it meant. It's kind of like a jar, you know. You got a jar of you know, some fragrant perfume, and you take that jar off, and all of a sudden the perfume flies out. Well, I kind of like think, of course, in this rate, the tribulation period actually stinks, but the rapture of the church, does that define the thief in the night? Does that make any sense?
Yeah, and I'm very pre-trib, but that's only because you know, I've studied every angle. I've studied post-trib. I've studied mid-trib.
Yeah.
And every time I study it out and I look at it from a different angle, I always come back to pre-trib.
Yeah.
And the thing about the thief is, you know, especially with post-trib, how can it come like a thief, you know, if the Bible says that, you know, the abomination of desolation is going to happen, and then you have 1260 days until the second coming?
Yeah.
You know, there's no surprise about that.
You're
given a specific number of days to watch for the second coming.
Yes, sir.
You know, so the thing about the thief, I think the most important thing that most people miss, and here's the reason why. We live in a Western culture.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible is written mostly by Jews for Jews, right?
Yes, sir.
You know, the New Testament was written to the Gentiles, but it was written by Jewish people, you know, like Peter and Paul and all of them.
Yes.
So the Western culture really has no understanding of the Jewish culture.
Mm-hmm.
And they're looking at this Jewish book through Western eyes and trying to understand it that way.
Mm-hmm.
So they're completely missing all of the Jewish culture references, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when you talk about the thief, you know, you talk about the Bible, or sorry, you talk about the rapture being like a thief.
Mm-hmm.
The rapture is so closely related to the Jewish wedding tradition,
mm-hmm,
that people, you know, most people don't even look at that. You know, if post-tribbers would, you know, really study out the Jewish wedding tradition, they'd see how it's all, you know, the same. Because what happens is the bridegroom comes and makes the proposal to the bride, and she accepts, and then he goes away to build, you know, an addition to his father's house.
Uh-huh.
That's the same as John 14:2-3. He says, you know, I go to my father's house to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also.
Yeah. Yeah.
So in Jewish tradition, he's going to his father's house to add an addition to his house.
Uh-huh.
And then in Jewish tradition, he comes back and surprises the bride and takes her away. And on that night, you know, they go get married.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And then after, you know, the bridegroom surprises her and takes her away and they go get married, then what do? They go live in the addition on the father's house, or they go consummate the marriage for 7 days,
yeah,
you know, which, you know, picture 7 years, and then they emerge as bride and groom, which would be the second coming, where Jesus comes with his bride to the battle of Armageddon.
Yeah. Yeah. See, the problem with this today though, is that they are trying to replace Israel with the church. Therefore, you get the problem of you get things mixed up. Elaborate on that.
Well, one of the biggest things that, or one of the biggest miracles in our modern time,
mm-hmm.
is the nation of Israel. Yeah. And, you know, the reason there's so many attacks against the, you know, validity of Israel,
mm-hmm.
is because Satan hates their guts.
Oh,
and because,
yeah.
you know, they are a miracle. And, like, Satan has to totally destroy, you know, their credibility and their reputation,
uh-huh.
you know, to make people think that, oh, they're just the synagogue of Satan and they have no business there, right?
Yeah.
Well, the thing about Israel is that, you know, they were dispersed for over 1,800 years.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, just like the Bible said, it would come back, you know, their nation was born in a single day.
Mm-hmm.
In May of 1948, the, you know, they declared their independence in a single day through the UN.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible says, shall a nation bring forth in a day, something like that. I forget where that's at. Is it Isaiah, maybe?
Yeah.
But, you know, but there's so many prophetic things about the nation of Israel, and it's so contrary to common sense that they would be there.
Yeah.
There's 23 Muslim nations that surround them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Israel is the size of New Jersey,
mm-hmm.
and everybody around them is armed to the teeth. Why have they not wiped them out yet?
Yeah.
You know, in immediately after their Declaration of Independence,
mm-hmm.
Several of the surrounding nations, I think it was, you know, Egypt and Lebanon, you know, some of the others, they immediately came to attack Israel, which was just born. You know, it's like, what kind of military do you have when you were just born yesterday?
Yeah.
But somehow they repelled all of these nations, and they took land from them.
Yeah.
You know, that's... so 1967 comes along, and... you know, the same thing going on. All these nations want to come and attack,
yeah.
but in 6 days they kick everybody's butt and they take land from them.
Yeah.
I mean, it's totally contrary to common sense.
Yeah.
So everything about Israel is miraculous. And, you know, you got so many people today saying that, you know, Israel is, you know, they're not really the Jews of the Bible and all this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But the problem is that all these people just, They haven't really studied out the Old Testament, because there's promises in the Old Testament that absolutely must be fulfilled. God will not break his word.
Yeah.
And when he says that, you know, I will save a remnant of you, you know, or that, you know, the whole plan was that he said that, you know, the Jews are in blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in.
Yeah.
And then, you know, they would come back to, you know, the understanding of the gospel, and they'd preach the gospel, you know, because they were the ones that were in, they were the ones that were supposed to be kings and priests for Jesus, you know, for the gospel in the first place.
Uh-huh.
But they first rejected it, so he went to the Gentiles. So there's still promises where Israel is supposed to fulfill the, you know, evangelism of, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So... now, while most of the Jews, they may be, you know, secular, or they don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah,
yeah.
that doesn't mean they're not Jews. It simply means they're still living in rebellion, like so many of us were before we saw the truth.
Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, you look at Ezekiel 39, the Battle of Gog and Magog,
mm-hmm.
and it says that, you know, when God destroys the armies that are coming against Israel,
mm-hmm.
it says that... you know, and Israel will know that I am the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, like, because of this miracle that he performed, they will now acknowledge that, oh, wow, there is a God, and he is still washing our back.
Yeah.
And then, you know, I believe Gog Magog is going to happen at the beginning of the 7 years.
Yeah.
So, I mean, once it's revealed to them again that God is still, you know, there and still in their corner and still has a covenant with them, you know, there's going to be 144, you know, Jewish evangelists, and there's going to be two witnesses. And then those guys are going to be responsible for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ while, you know, just like America's divided, you know, say liberal and conservative, whatever.
Uh-huh.
I think the Jews are going to be liberal. You know, they're going to stay. You know, some are going to come and follow the Messiah. Some are going to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as, you know, the truth,
mm-hmm.
but others are just going to be like, nope, I still don't believe it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's human.
So, you know, that's why there's going to be a remnant, because, I don't know, everybody's got free will, and they're not going to be forced into believing the gospel. You know, nobody's really forced into it. You ultimately have to make your own decision.
Yeah.
But,
yeah.
You know, with Israel, they have promises from the Old Testament that are still unfulfilled, and the problem with replacement theology is that, you know, it just ignores the it ignores all the promises that were made to Israel must still be fulfilled.
Yeah, it makes me wonder why anybody even think that can even stand a chance of being correct.
Well, it's just the devil just trying to stir stuff up and cause a bunch of confusion.
Yeah. Now, the Illuminati, I look at the Illuminati kind of like I look at when Jesus was here I guess he just walked on water or something, and then they crossed over to the other side. I don't know what situation was going on, but after he got off the boat, this man comes running up to him with no clothes on, and he was possessed. I look at that individual as possessed by Satan, of course, by the demons. Now, the Illuminati, a lot of people look at the Illuminati as, you know, they just look at the surface of the Illuminati, and they kind of say, well, yeah, the Illuminati is satanically induced, but they never think that Satan's controlling the whole thing. And I do believe that that's happening, is that Satan, he's controlling these organizations rather than the organizations just, you know, going after Satan as if Satan was just this, you know, god of the, you know, one of the gods of the Greek gods or something like that. He's actually controlling things.
Right.
So, on one point, I'm trying to bring up the Zionist excuse that all Jewish people are evil. You know, I kind of get that mystique when I listen to Alex Jones, and I like Alex Jones, but when I listen to other shows, everybody seems to go after the Jewish, like every Jewish person is part of the Zionist movement. Elaborate on that for me, if you even know what I'm talking about.
I've heard rumors about that, and I really don't pay any attention to it because, you know, the Bible says in Genesis 12, I think it's 2 and 3, you know, if you will bless Israel, you will be blessed. If you curse them, you will be cursed.
Yeah.
So I'm going to take that verse and place it high above man's opinion of anything in the Jewish culture.
Amen.
I'm going to take God's word far above anything that they say.
Amen.
And like I said earlier, I do believe that much of the Jewish culture
mm-hmm.
is living in full rebellion against God. You know, I'm not denying that.
Yeah.
You know, many of them are not in line with the gospel. They've rejected Jesus as the Messiah.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's a time for them, there's still yet future, where, you know, they still have their spiritual blindness, and when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then that blindness is going to be lifted, and, you know, then they can repent from their rebellion and, you know, whatever things that people claim that they're doing, you know. I know people got all kinds of claims against the Jews, and I really don't pay any attention to them because I see them as, you know, God's people.
Yeah.
And, you know, I look at them the same way I look at myself. You know, for 27 years of my life, I lived in full rebellion against God.
Yeah.
But I still, you know, I don't want to get into predestination or anything, but I'm still someone that he knew would come to, you know, become his child.
Mm-hmm.
So there were promises to me that he made before I was ever born.
Yes, sir.
You know, because he knew that I would choose his son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior.
Yeah.
So that's the same way I look at the Jews. You know, they just haven't come to their point where, you know, they've been enlightened to what the truth is.
Yeah.
Exactly the same way that I was. You know, I was living in a world, you know, drinking and smoking and joking and going to war, almost killing people and doing all that stuff.
Yeah.
But then Jesus lifted that spiritual blindness the same way that he's going to do to the Jewish people.
And that is an awesome testimony, bro. Jesus set me free from alcohol and pornography and Now he's working on other things like anger, you know, temporary, you know, kind of casual jealousy or envy, some those type of things right there. But we know that God is working in our lives to live a holy life. Talk to us, talk to the audience about, hopefully these day and age we don't lose any audience at this moment, but talk to us about how God sets us free from those bondages. I mean,
well, first I'd say about if anybody in the audience is dropping off, don't miss the truth, because the truth, you know, is more important than being entertained. So,
hallelujah, hallelujah.
You know, when I got saved, you know, it's not about following a bunch of rules.
Yeah.
It's about following a person. It's about following Jesus.
Jesus, yeah.
So what happened to me was he showed me his power by delivering me from alcohol and depression.
Yeah.
You know, I dealt with alcoholism for 9 years.
Yes, sir.
I had depression since I was, you know, probably a teenager.
Mm-hmm.
And when he showed me those things, you know, it just kind of blew my mind, like, oh, wow, you know, like there's, I don't know, he just totally showed that he holds the power to just destroy this stuff.
Uh-huh.
You know, like, look at the church today. So many of them are, you know, medicated up and, you know, just living fully in the world.
Yeah.
You know, because they're looking to man for answers.
Uh-huh.
When Jesus has the answers.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, if somebody's got anxiety or depression or, you know, family problems or whatever, they're going to doctors. They're going to, you know, counselors, psychologists, you know. Mm-hmm. They're going to, you know, medication.
Yeah.
Should be on your knees talking to the one who built you.
Amen.
You know?
Yeah.
It's like I'm really into computers, you know?
Mm-hmm.
If I build a computer and, you know, something starts going wrong with it, should I pass it off to somebody else and let them start installing all kinds of weirdo software to try and fix it? Or are you going to take it to the guy that built it and knows what the heck is going on?
Oh, yeah, for sure. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, what you started with was, you know, how you're dealing with certain things.
Mm-hmm.
That's just sanctification. Salvation starts with faith alone. You know, look at the thief that was on the cross next to Jesus. All he said was, you know, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, so what he was saying was that, you know, this thief on the cross was like, I do believe you're the Messiah. I do believe you're the Son of God, and you don't deserve to be here because you never did anything wrong.
Yes.
You know, so by, like, that's the first key step, just acknowledging that Jesus is who he says he is.
Yes, sir.
You know, the gospel is so simple, and it just starts with acknowledging who Jesus is, you know, who he says he is.
Yeah.
And then you have to come into agreement with him about sin. You know, the word repentance, I think a lot of people twist it up to be like, oh, well, you know, if you don't stop every sin today, you're going to hell.
Yeah.
The word repentance, if you look it up in the Greek, it actually means, like, to turn from, to, like, change your mind about it.
Yeah.
So while you and I may struggle with, you know, like you mentioned pornography or whatever, you know,
yeah.
just the culture we live in, it's easy to look at a woman and be like, oh, man.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And start having some bad thoughts.
Yeah.
But the thing about repentance is that you come into agreement with Jesus about sin. You say that, okay, Lord, I realize that this is wrong, that this is contrary to your word,
yeah.
And I agree with you that this is sin, and I just ask you to, you know, give me the strength to come over, you know, to, you know, overcome it.
Yeah.
You know, because we're all in a process of sanctification. You know, you may get victory over one thing early in your walk,
yeah.
But you may spend 80 years of your life struggling with another thing.
Yeah.
But you're saved by faith. You're not saved by the works of the law.
Amen.
You know, that's what Romans talks about.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you break one part of the law, you've broken the whole thing.
Yes, sir.
So it's all about faith, and it's all about being in agreement with Jesus about sin. You know, that's why humility is so important.
Yeah.
You know, if you have pride and you won't come into agreement, like if you're doing something, say you're out clubbing
yeah.
and sleeping with chicks every night, if you're not humble enough to say, oh, Lord, this is sin, and I need to turn from this, then he's not going to have any mercy on you because you're in open rebellion against him. You may believe in him, but you're not coming into alignment. You're not coming into agreement with him about what sin is.
1 John 1, 8 and 9. Yep.
Which one? 1 John 1, 9?
Yep. 1, 9. 1, 8 and 1, 9. Yeah, 1, 8 and 1, 9.
Yeah, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yep.
There's another one in, I think, Proverbs that says that he who confesses and forsakes his sin will find mercy.
Amen.
You know?
Yeah.
So it's not about being perfect, but it's about coming into agreement and just doing your best to, you know, not do the things that, you know, are just contrary to him. Like, here's the thing. The sin, the word sin means, you know, rebellion against God.
Uh-huh.
So how are you gonna say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, and then you're also going to follow sin? Like, you're going to follow him and you're going to follow rebellion against him? Like, it's one is a polar opposite of the other.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, so we have a sin nature. We're always going to struggle. Like, even Paul said, you know, I do the things that I don't want to do. I don't do the things that I want to do. Who's going to save me from this wretched body of death?
Yeah.
And he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ who, you know, I know I'm getting the verse wrong, but he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ because Jesus died for his sin.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's just a constant struggle. It, you know, it's something that takes your whole lifetime. You know, it's not just a sinner's prayer when you're 5 or 10 or 18 or whatever, and then you're just done.
Yeah.
You know, when that is the first step in a walk with Jesus, and it's a whole lifetime.
Yeah. So what the belief that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. That belief, describe that belief rather than the demons believe and they tremble. What makes the belief? So, I mean, you can believe that you're saved by going to Billy Graham Crusade back in the 1980s, and when you leave that stadium, you live your life just normal. What makes true belief, and what makes counterfeit belief?
Well, one of the things that Jesus said was, "You must be born again." You know, there must be a difference between the old man and the new man.
Yeah.
When I was in the bar, you know, I was drinking, you know, getting drunk all the time, and I believed in God. I was in Iraq in a tank behind a machine gun.
Yeah.
You know, listening to Metallica, getting hyped up in case I had to kill somebody.
Yeah.
But I believed in God, and I thought that, oh well, if I get killed today, I'm okay.
Yeah.
Well, here's something I didn't tell you as part of my testimony.
Mm-hmm.
I was in Iraq. I almost got killed twice.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when I got saved, I came home and came to a Bible study, and somebody gave me a word of knowledge.
Uh-huh.
And this person knew nothing about my tour in Iraq. I mean, they knew I was there, but they didn't know any of the details.
Yeah.
And he just said, I feel like the Lord's telling me that you were supposed to die twice in Iraq.
Wow.
And your life was spared.
Wow.
So, I mean, still saying that, you know, this is years later, that still gives me chills saying that.
Wow. Wow.
So, you know, even when I was in the bar, even when I was in Iraq, you know, I believed in my head, I believed in my mind that, you know, Jesus was a real person, that God was real, and, you know, I even believed that Jesus was the Son of God and all this stuff.
Yeah.
There wasn't a born again. There wasn't a thing where my spirit became born again by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God.
Yeah.
And here's an analogy that I've used before. You know, if I say that, like so many people say that they're Christians, right? You know, like they know who Jesus is, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Say I tell you that I know Obama.
Yeah.
You know, and I go to his house and I'm standing on his porch and he answers his door.
Yeah.
And I say, hey, what's going on? Let me in. And he says, I don't know you.
Yeah.
Get off my porch.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Like, so many people have that kind of mental belief where they know who Jesus is, but if they showed up on Jesus' porch, he would say, depart from me, I never knew you.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's about a thing where, you know, not only are you confessing that he is, you know, the Son of God, raised from the dead, you know, believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead and all these things. It's not just about believing that, but it's about, you know, asking the Lord to make you a new creation, to make you born again,
yeah,
where the Spirit of God actually touches your life. Because
amen,
one of the things Paul said was that, you know, we're sealed by the Spirit until the day of until the day of redemption. So if you don't have that spiritual rebirth,
yeah,
you're not his.
Yeah, exactly.
It's like you can believe in your mind all day long.
Mm-hmm.
Until you have like that spiritual rebirth,
mm-hmm,
you're just not where you need to be.
Yeah.
And so many people have not come to that. So many people have not come to that part of their walk.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And the Holy Spirit has to be there.
Right.
Have you heard of the book Not a Fan?
What is it?
It's called Not a Fan. It's by Carl Eidemann. I got the book. I can't even pronounce his name, though, because it's like idol and then man. But it talks about being a fan versus being a follower. Being a fan is like, you know,
right,
you're in the bleachers, you cheer them on, but you really don't know the players, you really don't know the coach personal. But a follower is the person who actually gets involved. Not that you say by works or none, that's not the point. But the point is that your heart belongs to Christ. The book is pretty good. I'm not the type of person who really, I love my Bible, and I'm not trying to boast or nothing, but I understand that, because when I used to live in Hawaii, I would read a lot of books, and then some of the church members would be like, why are you reading? I mean, you know, they don't say it to me, but they said clean it up a little bit, but what they meant was, why are you reading all those books when you should be reading the Bible first? Which today, I'm glad I never took that personal. I actually took that advice. But this book right here, it's a good book because it defines a follower versus a fan. And Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I tell you to do? And
exactly.
And you do it out of obedience, because he said in 1 John, he talked about if you love me, you keep my commandments. And people probably say, what commandments? What are you talking about? Well, throughout the New Testament, by itself, he commands you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. I struggle with that one. I love my wife to death now than I did 4 weeks ago, than I did prior to that 6 months ago, you know. But
yeah.
But to be a follower means that you do what he says. Do not forsake the gathering assemblies of yourself. So you're a truck driver, so it's kind of hard for you to go anywhere. But you know, we're doing what God says to do. We're not saved by works, but we love him, therefore we obey him. So
one of the things that he said was, you know, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me.
Yes.
You know, so like you know if you belong to him because you follow him.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
It's not about being perfect. Nobody can keep the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
Nobody can, you know, walk in perfect obedience except for Jesus himself.
So for Jesus.
You know, but I mentioned this in another video. The word Christian means follower of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, there's a verse in Acts that says that, you know, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So
yeah,
the word Christian is synonymous with the word disciple, and disciple means someone who follows one's teaching. So there's so many people running around with just the name tag on that says, hey, I'm a Christian.
Yeah, yeah.
But they totally lack the following part.
Yeah.
You know, a real Christian actually follows. That's the definition of the word.
Yeah.
So what is the
pre-requirements? You know, you go to college and before you can take, you know, trigonometry, you have to have pre-requisitions. What is the prerequisites for the rapture of the church? In other words, what has to be going on in your life in relevance to God for you to be raptured?
Are you talking on like a personal level or on like a prophetic level? Like, are you just talking for a person?
Yeah. What does your life have to be like and to hear that trumpet sound and actually to vanish and go into heaven? And I already know the answer, but I want to hear you.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of people that will tell you that, you know, all believers go. Yeah. And I'm sorry, but I don't believe that. I believe that, you know, again, you have to take the Bible and look at it through a Jewish perspective. And again, the rapture, it's not only, you know, synonymous with the wedding, but it's also synonymous with a harvest.
Yeah.
And the rapture is a first fruits of the harvest. Like, I've grown a garden for the past several years, and I know that if I put out a couple tomato plants, it's going to put up a couple red ones, but the rest of the plant's not going to be ready. There's going to be a bunch of little green ones and stuff.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's the same thing with the rapture. He's looking for the ripe fruit. He's looking for the first fruits that are ready now.
Yeah.
You know, he's looking for somebody who's walking in obedience, walking in faith, you know, not surrounded and in love with the world. You know, the Bible says that, you know, if you love the love of the world is enmity with God, you know, meaning you're an enemy of God. So look at how many people in just the American church alone are in love with the world.
Oh, yeah.
You know, but they think they're going to be raptured, you know, and that goes right back to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3.
Yeah, that's what I was
saying. You know, they say, I'm rich and have need of nothing.
Yeah.
You know, but Jesus says, you're really wretched, poor, blind, and naked. What he's telling them is that, you know, you have all this material junk, but you don't have the truth.
Yeah.
You know, they have that head belief, but they don't have that reborn by the Spirit heart.
Yeah,
you know?
Heart belief. Yeah, yeah. So, Church of Philadelphia, in verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, reading that verse, what does that verse tell you relevance to Laodicea? And let me read it one more time. It says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before the open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. What's the difference? Why is he telling them they have not denied my name versus Laodicea? What the heck did Laodicea do that was different?
Well, you know, there's when you're born again, there's like a real commitment to Jesus. Like, you have a root, like, when I was born again, I know that I know that I know that, you know, Jesus is who he says he is, and he did what he did.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just a belief for me anymore.
Yeah.
And there's so many people in the church where, like, let's say we go to Joel Osteen's church,
uh-huh.
right?
Uh-huh.
And you and I come in the front door with AK-47s
mm-hmm.
and say, you know, those of you that believe in Jesus and will not deny his name, get on the left. And those of you who are willing to deny his name and want to go free without getting killed,
yeah.
go to the right. You know, I'd say probably 90%, 80% would go to the right. And they'd file out the fire exits. And then the other 10 or 20% would be like, I am not denying Jesus' name for anything. You can fill me full of holes. You can cut my head off. You can do whatever you got to do.
Yeah.
But I am committed to Jesus no matter what you got.
Yeah. Yeah,
and I mean that's the kind of thing you got to have that root in you. You have to have that. You have to have that dedication. Like,
yeah.
people have to understand that Jesus is a king. He's not just, you know, Lord, Savior, all these things. He's also a king. You know, and because of our Western democracy and all that, we don't really understand living under a monarchy.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, if he presented himself as a king, you know. And, like, if you went to a king and, you know, like, weren't loyal to him,
mm-hmm.
it'd probably cut your head off, you know?
Yeah.
It's like, I don't know, it's all about a level of loyalty, you know? That's just the separation I see between those Philadelphians and the Laodiceans.
Yeah.
The Laodiceans are the ones that, you know, if hard times really come,
yeah.
they're going to be like, oh, man, I got to look out for number one. Jesus isn't doing anything for me right now. I'm going to,
yeah.
you know, this guy's got a stash over here. I'm going to go kill him and take his food so I can eat and feed my kids.
Uh-huh.
You know, where the Philadelphians are going to be like, you know, Heavenly Father, and they're going to pray and be like, Lord, we know that you, you know, have never seen the righteous forsaken and never seen their seed begging bread, and that you're going to provide for us just like you gave the Jews manna from heaven and all this. So, I mean, there's just a separation of loyalty, you know, those that are kind of like fair weather friends.
Yeah.
Or those who are going to, like, stick through it even if World War III comes, you know?
Yeah, yeah, exactly, exactly. Now, I just had a good question, and then the Skype message came up saying I had the microphone up too loud. It kind of distracted me. But let's go back to let's go to Syria. Let's talk about Syria. And I want to hear your take on this. I'm not an anti-Christ chaser. I believe in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed of hope, and, you know, talking about looking for our God and Savior Jesus Christ to come get us. Just for the conversation, where do you see the Antichrist coming from? I think I gave him what I thought he was coming from already, but who do you think he is? What type of person is he? Is he a religious figure? Or is he a suit or robe? Go ahead.
That's a tough question, because people have been discussing it forever and ever, you know? And, I used to try and pick out who he was and everything.
Yeah.
But, 2 Thessalonians says that he's not going to be revealed until the restrainer's taken out of the way.
And if I know who he is, I've been left behind.
Right.
Go ahead.
So, I believe after the rapture, if you have, you know, any kind of Bible knowledge, like if you used to be one of these head believers, not one of these heart believers,
yeah,
and you find yourself left behind,
mm-hmm,
I don't think you're going to have any trouble picking out, oh, it's the big guy that's running the show now.
Yeah.
You know, so I don't try to pick names. I've heard all the theories about, you know, Bashar Assad and Obama and Prince William and all these guys.
Yeah.
You know, everybody's got a theory about it.
Yeah.
And sometimes I really just feel like that's such a distraction.
Oh, yeah.
From, you know, just, you know, Bible says preach the gospel,
uh-huh,
and get people into the kingdom. Mm-hmm. You know, if you spend all your time trying to figure out who he is, who are you really bringing in before it's too late?
I know, right?
You know, because I know people that spend their every waking moment trying to figure out, oh, well, you know, this is the mark of the beast, and this guy's the Antichrist, and, you know, here's how this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. You know, if we just focus on the gospel and bringing people in, they won't have to worry about all of that.
Yeah, yeah.
But, you know, I understand where you're coming from. I believe that the Antichrist is likely on the scene.
Mm-hmm.
He may even be someone who's in the, you know, public eye right now.
Yeah.
And, you know, just like anybody else, I got a couple people that I might be like, okay, this could be it. But I'll tell you, I'm not 100% on any person. And,
yeah.
You know, I see how certain people could step right into the role.
Yeah.
But, you know, I don't feel confident enough about it where I could be like, this is totally the guy. This is, you know, sealed in stone.
You want me to be dogmatic? I'll tell you who I think he is. You ready?
Go for it.
I believe the Antichrist is, you got it right. I don't think he's nowhere to be seen. I don't even think... This is my opinion, but if people get mad when I tell them this, I don't believe the Antichrist is anywhere to be seen. Now, as far as the global scene, I don't think he is. Now, as far as Syria, I believe one thing I do believe the Antichrist will come from, and the Bible gives some hints, somewhat, to in the area of Iraq, Syria, and Turkey, something like that. But the Assyrian. I have a feeling, this is just not, I mean, if somebody have a comment, you watching YouTube or a blog talk, leave a comment, but I have the notion that someone is out of the line, the general international, you know, media. He's not there. He's more like in maybe in a position, maybe he's a CEO somewhere. Maybe he's a college professor like Obama. I don't know. But he's nowhere to be seen until that trumpet sound and millions of people vanish off the face of the earth, and then he shall be revealed. Other than that, I think he's a pretty boy. I believe that all the politicians we ever seen, this guy is going to look, the Bible says he has a look more stout than his fellows. They also call him the king of fierce features. And I don't understand why people can't understand that the word fierce means it's a tough look. It's intimidating. He's a pretty boy, but he's got the character lines. He's got the, you know, the green eyes or the hazel eyes. It means hair slicked back like a mafia leader. He's 6'4", 6'5". I mean, good-looking guy. That's who I see as the Antichrist. Somebody I don't know yet, but I know he has to be good-looking for the ladies and suave and can speak boastfully, proud, arrogant. I believe that when he arises, he's going to be some symbol like Adolf Hitler. He's going to look like Adolf Hitler on steroids.
Well, here's the thing. You know, the Bible says that, you know, it's possible that even the elect would be deceived. So, I mean, this guy's got to be so super slick.
Yeah.
That, you know, even people that call themselves Christians are like, he's not the Antichrist. Come on.
Yeah.
But I think some key features that we need to look for is that he destroys many through peace.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, so like I said, I'm not 100% on any person, but I'm kind of leaning one way.
Yeah.
I'll just say it, I'm leaning towards Obama, but I'm not, I'm not dogmatic about it. If it turned out to be somebody else, I'd be like, whatever. but here's something I find interesting.
Uh-huh.
Do you know how Jesus had John the Baptist come and he prepared the way for him? He made his way straight?
Yeah.
Well, you know, Obama, even if he's not the Antichrist, he's making the way straight for the Antichrist. Yeah. I'll give him that much.
Yeah.
You know, he's got a spirit of Antichrist on him, you know?
Yeah. And
so that doesn't necessarily mean that he's the final guy or anything.
Yeah.
But, you know, he's certainly part of the system, and I think he's really putting stuff in the position to destroy many through peace. You know, look at how he's dealing with Israel, saying, "Oh no, don't attack anybody, don't attack Syria, don't attack Iran, because we can do this through diplomacy."
Yeah.
So, and he's got them sitting, you know, back so far to where things get so tense, almost to the point where, you know, it gives Iran the chance to run away with it and make the first shot, you know?
Yeah.
So, I mean, you got that going on, and it's like, I don't know how you explain this, but I mean, the guy's only been in office since, early 2009, and yet turned the entire American politic and everything. He's turned the whole thing upside down, you know.
Yeah.
He's pretty much thrown the Constitution in the trash.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, how do you explain that? It's like they put this guy into office because he charmed everybody.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, he's got the whole thing flipped upside down, and nobody's really reacting to it.
Yeah.
You know, people talk and people get all mad and say this and that, but, I mean, it's just not, I mean, it's like it's been stolen right out from under our hands, out from under our eyes, you know?
Yeah, he took it another level.
So I think it's funny that as much as he lies, so many people are just on board with him, even to the point where I really feel like he's about to get reelected, you know? I think these guys running for the Republican nomination, they're a bunch of chumps, man.
Yeah.
Yeah. Romney is, you know, just Obama light.
Yeah.
Santorum, you know, I like him because he's, you know, morally conservative and all these kind of things.
Yeah.
But he doesn't have the support to really get in there.
Yeah.
I think Newt's a joke, and sorry if I offend anybody, but I don't think Ron Paul's got any, you know, stay in power either. I don't think he can even get in there.
No.
But, you know, I don't think any of them can get in there. I think Obama's got it clinched because look at, you know how King Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun?
Uh-huh.
You know, look at Israel. You know, they were a great kind of blueprint for what's going on with us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they said, we want to have a king like everybody else, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And God was like, you know, well, I'm supposed to be your king, but, you know, if you want this guy, he's going to be corrupt and crooked.
Yeah.
But I'll give you your king.
Mm-hmm.
So look at what has happened in America. They've kicked God out of school, out of the courts, you know, prayer out of the classrooms. You know, they've kicked God out of just about every aspect of American culture, you know, in the public culture anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like they've decided, oh, well, we want a king, you know. We don't want God in our schools. We don't want God in our anywhere.
Yeah.
And they're looking to Obama to be their savior. You know, look at how many people when he got elected was like, oh, Obama's going to fix everything. He's going to save the economy. He's going to, you know, just... Like he's a savior in a man's body to so many people.
Hmm.
And I really believe that God said, well, you know, if you don't want me as your God, here's your God. You can have him.
Yeah.
And because America has not repented, I believe that he's going to get reelected as a further judgment against this country.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Do you believe that the United States not being 100% identified and Bible prophecy means that the United States, I guess that is my question, what do you think happened in the United States?
I think it's unmistakable that America is Babylon, and I believe that you got to look at it this way. How can you have a new world order with America in the position that it's in?
Yeah.
You know, for the new world order, you have to have everybody on a level playing field,
mm-hmm.
and America is sovereign, wealthy, all these things. America has to be torn down.
Yeah.
Okay, not only for that reason, but also, who's the last country on earth that's defended Israel?
Uh-huh.
You can't attack Israel while you got Big Brother America sitting over their shoulder. You know, yeah. even if we don't think that Obama's really going to go, you know, support them militarily,
mm-hmm.
we're still a threat to the rest of the world,
yeah.
and the rest of the world probably hasn't really gone after Israel like they want to,
uh-huh.
because they know the American military is hanging out in the Middle East.
Yeah.
So I really feel like America has to be pretty much just destroyed, brought so low that they really have no role in the end times. And, you know, just look at Sodom and Gomorrah, you know. Everybody, when they hear Sodom and Gomorrah, they immediately think of homosexuality, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, he said that it'll be as the days of Lot, you know, when coming to the Son of Man is. So it'll be just like, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. Like, look at how much homosexuality has just become, you know, kind of integrated in our society. It's become acceptable.
Yep.
It's kind of become where people don't really fight against it anymore.
Yep.
I mean, they do a little bit, but for the most part, the culture is just kind of like, you know, like okay with it.
Yeah. Well, the homosexual agenda, they fight more for their causes than the Christian church fight for its causes.
Right. And that's sad. But
yeah.
I think the Christian church is also just so worn out from fighting everybody all the time.
That's true.
But, you know, the thing about Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't just homosexuality. If you go back to, I think it's Ezekiel 16, it says, you know, these were the sins of your sister Sodom.
Yeah.
Pride, fullness of bread, idleness. And, I mean, look at America.
Yeah.
We're about as proud as you can get.
Oh, yeah.
We're about as lazy as you can get. We're about as fat as you can get. And it says that we also will not have to help the hand of the poor. I mean, look at how many people are just like... You know, even our middle class,
mm-hmm.
like just myself as a truck driver,
uh-huh.
I'm probably, I mean, I'm not rich or anything,
yeah.
but I would say that I have more wealth personally than probably 90% of the world,
yeah.
just because I'm an American.
Yeah.
You know, and it says that, you know, you would not help the hand of the poor. I mean, look at how many people just in the middle class alone won't even, you know, go help in a food kitchen or a soup kitchen, won't help the homeless.
Yeah.
You know, it's like everybody's looking out for number one, and if you can't, you know, take care of yourself, then you're on your own.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
So, I mean, America is the new Sodom and Gomorrah, and, you know, I think it was Billy Graham that said it, you know, if God doesn't judge America, then he's going to have to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh,
because,
sure.
You know, if we haven't surpassed them, you know, we're right on par with them.
Yeah.
I mean, I think the only thing that they did worse than us was that, you know, when the Angels came into Lott's house, the people were outside, you know, like, hey, bring out them bring out them Angels so we can get with them.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I don't know if we're that bad yet.
Yeah.
But, I mean, we're not far off.
No.
So, I do believe that America's Babylon. I saw a website that laid it all out really well. You know, when you look at things like Revelation 18, here's the primary Babylon chapters. Revelation 18, Jeremiah 50, 51, I think Isaiah 13 and 14. And when you read those chapters, all the descriptions fit exactly America, you know?
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
I mean, you just got to research it for yourself. And, I mean, there's got to be some explanation for America not being, you know, very obviously. Hold on a second here.
All right.
Sorry, people still don't know how to drive out here. But, yeah, so, I mean, the whole thing about America is that, you know, that. The way that America is now, there's no way that you can have a new world order with America as it is. There's no way that you can, you know, bring like a Gog-Magog alliance against Israel with America all hanging out in the Middle East.
Yeah, yeah.
And just because we've reached the level of sin that, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah and, you know, the time of Noah has.
Yeah.
I mean, we got ours coming, man. And anybody that doesn't believe that, they're living in blindness.
Yeah. Wanted to know, do you have a sense that maybe even some of those watchers might be thrown off track? And the reason why I say that is because you made a couple of key statements. The United States being taken out. I'm starting to think that, and I was thinking that when the Common Element stuff was on, I kind of tried to start pulling out of that one. But I'm starting to think that maybe the watchers might be lured to sleep. And what I mean by that is right now is the perfect atmosphere for something to start popping off, and we have no idea. Or it could be next year where the watchers are like, okay, I can time to feed the kitty. You know, it's time to go take John to, you know, practice. But time for me to go back to school. And all of a sudden, boom, all this stuff start coming.
I'll tell you exactly what has happened, and I've actually fallen for the same trap.
Yeah.
Okay. The devil knows that we're watching for the rapture. The devil knows that these are the end times, and that, you know, he's about to get his time to shine during the tribulation, right?
Yeah.
He knows that there's watchers out there. And he knows that those watchers are trying to bring people into the kingdom.
Yeah.
And he knows that, you know, there's power in, you know, a stern warning that, oh, well, America's about to get judged, and if you don't get right with Jesus Christ, then you're in for a world of hurt.
Uh-huh.
The devil knows all of that.
Yeah.
So he has to counteract that in some way, and I'll tell you exactly how he's done it.
Yeah.
He's done the game of crying wolf.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Look at the watchers who have fallen for every single feast date under the sun, mm-hmm. every conspiracy theory saying that, Operation Blackjack, running, Nibiru, everything under the sun that has passed by the internet, the watchers have been like, red alert, red alert, red alert. And
yeah.
People are just, you know, when people get let down so many times, they're finally like, oh, screw it. I've heard this so many times, I don't want to hear it anymore.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what has happened. I've seen it with people in my own life. I've experienced it myself, you know, where I've gotten hyped up for certain dates, and then when they came and went, I was like, it felt like somebody kicked me right in the chest.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And that's how everybody feels right now, because they're so tired of being jerked around.
Yeah.
You know, by everything saying, oh, well, you know, it's going to happen on this date and this date. Harold Camping said it's going to be on May 21st.
Yeah.
And, like, look at Harold Camping, man. When, you know, the world sees him putting up billboards all over the country saying that it's going to be May 21st and that flops.
Yeah.
And then he comes out again saying October 20 whatever.
First, yeah.
Everybody's like, look at this clown. and then they lump us all in with him.
Yeah.
Because so many of us have fallen for the same junk.
Yeah.
You know, so we're all just as a collective group sitting here crying wolf, falling for the tricks of the enemy.
Yeah.
And now so many people are desensitized. They've gone back to sleep. They've gone back to because they're like, oh, well, this Ellenin thing, man, it looked like it was 100% bulletproof.
Yeah.
And it flopped. So
yeah, you even had some.
If that was the best theory on the table, you know, and that flopped, then I'm not going to believe anything else I hear now.
Yeah.
Right?
You even have some preachers that, like, wow, he's talking about Common Ellenin. I was on a YouTube, and I was like, I kind of got suckered in because a lot of people were talking about it, not just the layman or normal, you know, YouTubers. I'm talking about preachers that you'd be like, wow.
Right.
You know, but it's nice to throw the caution sign up, and I like to throw it up a lot more than I used to, where I'll be like, well, it could happen on the Feast of Trumpets, but just throw the call just in case it might, you know, we don't know, but it seems like a cop out, you know, because a lot of us like to hear, you know, I want more views on my video, so I want to be dogmatic. I think it'd be nice to just kind of stay on the surface and study Bible prophecy where you're kind of playing it safe. Because I used to couldn't stand people to play it safe. I was like, give me some predictions.
Yeah.
I used to be like that, man. I would listen to everybody, and I would get mad when somebody's like conservative, you know.
Right.
And now I understand why.
Well, some of them were wiser than others, and you know, I fell for the, you know, like there was a time there where I was putting out a timeline on every video I did, like, oh well, you know, this is going on and this is going on, so the rapture's got to be sometime in here.
Yeah.
And then, you know, the second coming sometime in here.
Yeah.
And now, like, that's exactly what's happened to me.
Yeah.
You know, I got burned by the Ellenin thing. You know, I took my hits for that.
Yeah.
And like, I really feel like here's what the Lord said to me.
Mm-hmm.
He said, quit. Oh man, I had a good analogy about this. You know, it's like all these people that are watching and trying to come up with timelines and trying to figure out the date and trying to figure out exactly where it is.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the sinking Titanic.
Yeah.
Everybody knows that our Titanic's sinking. We're taking on water, right?
Yeah.
But the watchers, they're all running for the lifeboats, mm-hmm, instead of helping anybody else get off the ship.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
They're all like, oh well, you know, I got this figured out. And the thing is about, I mean, there's people that are still nailing down dates, saying this date's going to happen,
yeah,
this date's going to be this.
Yeah.
And you know what that is? I think the Lord revealed that to me also. It's a point of pride, you know. He said, Lord said that I will not share my glory with another.
Yeah.
So when we get raptured, do you think that he's going to let somebody up there that was like, yeah, figure out the date, man? and then everybody's like applauding that guy? He said, I will not share my glory with another. So
uh-huh,
he's not going to let a single person know what day it is.
Yeah.
I don't care who's got... I mean, I've seen people with the most bulletproof theories,
uh-huh,
and they fall flat,
yeah,
you know, every time. So
yeah,
my thing now is, you know, we're obviously in the season. You can obviously see this going on in current events. You know, I can match this. Like, I mean, you could take any newspaper and probably grab 10 headlines and put a Bible verse right next to them.
Yeah.
And it would be, you know, current.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we've gotten more than enough evidence to say that this is the time, this is the season.
Uh-huh.
But we got to get off this date setting thing and focus on the gospel, you know?
Yeah.
Like, focus on getting people in because, you know, I've learned by my own experience that nobody's going to figure the date out.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, people even try and play the whole, like, oh well, you know, it's this window, you know, like, well, it's going to be between these 3 days or something. So I don't know the day or the hour, but I'm not saying that, you know, it's not going to, I'm not saying that somebody won't figure out the ballpark or something,
uh-huh,
but what are we gaining by focusing all our efforts on that?
Yeah.
You know, who's coming into the kingdom because you know, Joe Blow said, oh, well, April 11th, it's all going down, man.
Yeah.
You know, and then how many of them are falling off when that guy's wrong?
Yeah.
Like, I'll tell you this. You mentioned something about view counts.
Uh-huh.
I've noticed that since the beginning of the year, my view counts have gone down.
Yeah.
And, you know, I will say I am not in this about view counts. I don't give a crap about view counts.
Yeah.
I'm simply making an observation here.
Yeah.
But last fall, I was making all these kind of sensationalist videos about, you know, well, this date, this is going to happen, and this, and this, and this.
Uh-huh.
And it was tickling people's ears. Everybody wanted to hear the latest theory on what's going down.
Yeah.
And when I switched off of that prophecy thing and I started just going back to Bible basics, you know, just teaching stuff like spiritual warfare, you know, just going straight with the gospel, just going with, like, you know, asking people, do you really know you're born again?
Yeah.
You know, just going back to simple stuff.
Uh-huh.
You know, when I went back to that, my views started dropping off.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
And I'm sitting here thinking, Lord, you know, people are just, you know, not only do they want their ears tickled with the latest theory, you know, it's like, I got a friend that me and him talk about this all the time.
Uh-huh.
I feel like Jesus is shaking off the bandwagon watchers.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Like, look at the bandwagon that was rolling by Elanin. When Elanin didn't happen, how many people jumped off and quit watching?
Oh, I've seen some messages on my Facebook friends. It's like, well, he didn't come back, so I'm going to go and do something else. They actually said that.
That's what it is. Well, you know what he's doing? I believe this is what Jesus is doing. He's shaking off the fair weather friends. He's shaking off the bandwagoners.
Yeah.
Because he wants the real, dedicated, hardcore, stick through it no matter what people.
But you know
what? The people that are in love with him. He doesn't want the people that are just looking for a free ride to heaven.
I like what you said earlier about head salvation, the head knowledge. It's like they're saved by their head rather than... Now, the Bible did say, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, but that's exactly what you were saying earlier about repenting and making about face type of mind, not being, you know, sensationalized by, oh, Comet Elanin, it's going to bring 3 days of darkness. And the more I think...
I made that video, man. I'm guilty.
Yeah. Well, the more I think about that, the funnier it is. I mean, I laugh at myself. I mean, I'm not laughing at nobody else. I'm just like, I mean, sell me some wetland and, you know, in Arizona. I mean, type of thing where I'm just like, wow, I can't believe I fell for that. I don't really look at other people, but I think it would have been cool to happen that way. I think it sounded so cool that we would love it to happen that way, but it's not going to happen the way we thought it was going to happen. You know, but going back to the Bible prophecy, the markets. I noticed that the markets are going back up, but the gas prices are going up as well. Do you see the markets, economic total collapse? I'm not talking about, I'm talking about 1929 on steroids. You believe that along with maybe, what is that operation was called? That one thing we fell for, you said it already,
Blackjack.
What if that actually comes? I mean, what if blackjack scenario actually do surface? That could take the United States out.
I actually think it could.
Yeah.
I just think that they were baiting us with a date to pull that whole, you know, cry wolf thing.
Oh yeah.
They're telling us what they're gonna do.
Yeah.
But then they got us chasing this stuff to be like getting everybody crying wolf.
Yeah. Well, it was Y2K. They started that a long time ago. But bro, remember when I said earlier about the Illuminati who's pulling the strings? Satan.
Right.
Now, if Satan really wanted us to, I mean, Satan knows about, he knows something's going to happen because the New Age movement knows about vanishings. The world is supposed to liquidate itself of the evil schisms that are bringing us apart, you know. So he knows about the rapture of the church. He just does not know when, just like the cross. He didn't know what was going on. God kept him blind. So so maybe Project Blackjack and all of these things are actually physically getting people ready. Because remember the vehicles that people have been seeing through, you know, on the train tracks, there are all kinds of military vehicles being moved, and it's just too many things going on, bro. It's just too many things going on to say that this stuff is just happening by just coincidence.
Well, here's what I think they're doing. I think they're doing all this stuff. I think they're setting all this stuff up. But then they do something in the media.
Simultaneously.
You know, like crying wolf or whatever.
Yeah, simultaneously,
to make,
yeah.
To make us look foolish,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
Like,
there they go
you
again.
Know, like, I remember Glenn Beck started talking about stuff on FEMA camps or something.
Yeah.
And, like, he was like, well, I totally believe there's FEMA camps and all this.
Yeah.
And then something happened, and all of a sudden he shut up about it real quick.
Yeah, they probably jacked him up.
So, I mean, there's something going on where I believe all this stuff is happening, but, you know, there's stuff going on behind the scenes where, you know, if somebody is coming out with, you know, like real solid proof about this stuff,
uh-huh.
you know, one of their tactics is to just mock you into oblivion to make you just look like a complete nut.
Yeah, there they go again.
Yeah, like, like they just write you off as like, well, you're a total lunatic, man. None of this is going on.
Yeah.
And they just write you off as a conspiracy theorist.
Yeah, yeah.
But a lot of this stuff is really going on. You know,
yeah.
I believe the FEMA camp thing. I believe the gas chambers that they're putting in and everything.
Uh-huh, the guillotine.
You know, something you said about the Illuminati, I wanted to say this real quick.
Hey, bro.
I believe that those people are in the position that they're in because I saw a guy talking about this one time. I think his name was Roger Morneau. He's a French guy.
Uh-huh.
And what he was saying was that, you know, there was a great debate or there was like the great argument. And what it was that when pride was found in Lucifer and Lucifer was thrown out of heaven,
mm-hmm.
Lucifer really felt like he was treated unfairly.
Yeah.
He was like, you know, look, you got all these humans that you gave them a plan of redemption. You gave them Jesus to, you know, give them forgiveness of sins. But what do I get? You didn't give me anything. You said, I found pride in you. You're out of here. And you're, you know, destined to the lake of fire. There's no second chances for you.
Mm-hmm.
So I believe what happened with this Illuminati thing is that, you know, most people should probably know that Illuminati just means, like, illuminated ones. Like,
yeah.
you know, they feel like they're illuminated with this knowledge.
Uh-huh.
And what it is that they've fallen, like, they've taken sympathy for the devil, like that Rolling Stones song. They've taken sympathy for the devil and, like taken up sympathy for his side of the argument. Like,
uh-huh.
oh, well, you know, pride was found in him and he was thrown out and he was treated unfairly.
Yeah.
So, like, he's told... You know, he's told all these people, you know, whether they're Luciferians or Illuminati or, you know, whoever, that, well, you know, I found a chink in the armor. I found a way where I can defeat, you know, God's plan and that we can have our own separate kingdom on the side
mm-hmm.
without, you know, without this whole lake of fire business and all this stuff. You know, he's like, I found a loophole, you know, and you can come be part of my kingdom and it's all going to be cool. And, you know, all this stuff. So it's like all these people are just following Lucifer, you know, knowing that the Bible's true, but it's like they think it's been rewritten
yeah.
in favor of God where, you know, Satan actually does have, you know, a loophole where he can, you know, skate out of it somehow.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, it's the same with Islam.
Yeah.
You know, they say they believe in all the same people, you know, Jesus and you know, all the patriarchs and all this stuff. You know, but what it is it's just, I forgot where I was going with that. Something about just twisting it just enough where.
Yeah. What about Chrislam?
It's another gospel. Huh?
What about Chrislam? What's up with that? Chrislam. What's mixture of Christianity
oh.
and Islam.
Yeah, that's just that ecumenicalism, which
yeah.
all it means is that, like people want tolerance to be above the truth. You know, they say that they can stand side by side with, you know, Krishna and Buddha and Muslims and every religion you can think of.
Yeah.
And that these guys can all stand side by side and say that we're worshiping the same God.
Yeah.
And the problem is that... Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, Jesus said that no man can come to the Father but by me.
Mm-hmm.
So all these other religions,
yeah,
do not have Jesus as, you know, the sole path to salvation.
Yeah.
You know, they didn't. The key thing about all those religions is that they deny Jesus as the Son of God.
Yeah. So,
you know, and when you take away his deity like that, then you automatically become a false gospel, a false doctrine.
Yeah.
You know.
So
all those religions,
yeah,
are trying to work their own way into heaven.
Uh-huh.
You know, whether it's praying five times a day, whether it's, you know, you got to do this, got to do that. Where Christianity is about what God did for you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So the Revelations religious organization, Chrislam is just a way of pouring Islam into the soup of many religions. So it's trying to get Christianity and Islam to have this marriage, so they can jump into the pot with the rest of the religions, therefore destroying them both. Because once you neutralize and you kind of mix it up, it becomes this, you know, defected, especially Islam. Even Islam becomes defected. Gosh.
You notice how the Pope has had a bunch of other religions around,
yeah,
there, like... You know, he's invited imams and ayatollahs and whoever, and
uh-huh,
know, all these other religions.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's like I think they've even said publicly that, you know, they're worshiping the same God, just in different ways.
Yeah.
And,
yeah,
you know, what are the biggest religions, you know, other than Christianity? There's, you know, Catholicism and Islam.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I don't know if I want to get into this, you know how everybody's expecting Peter the Roman to be the last pope?
Yeah.
Because of that
Malachi
prophet.
Yeah, Malachi, yeah.
Yeah. And what they're saying is that, you know, the last guy's going to become apostate.
Yeah.
I don't know. This is kind of conspiracy theory, but I've kind of thought that, you know, I really expect the last pope to, you know, be the false prophet.
Yeah, me too.
You know,
I mean, a lot of people do.
The pope... Yeah, the Pope claims to be a vicar for Christ. He claims to, you know, stand in representation of Christ, right?
Uh-huh.
So, you know, if the guy's supposed to become apostate, this is just an idea. You know, I'm not saying this is what it's going to be, but I thought about, like, what if the Pope converts to Islam, you know?
Yeah, well...
Because, like, they say they're worshiping the same God. You know, they're all on the wrong track.
Uh-huh.
There were other reasons that I thought this. You know, I've kind of gone down, like, the Mahdi path, believing that the Antichrist is going to also be the Mahdi, you know, the Imam of Islam.
Yeah, I mean, that to me, that makes sense to me, yeah.
So to me, I really feel like you got to look at it this way. Satan has put a whole lot of work into the Catholic and Islamic churches, or
mm-hmm,
synagogues, or whatever, you know, whatever you want to call them, the religions.
Yep.
He's put so much work into those, they got to have some kind of role in the end. They got to,
yep,
somehow come together in, like, some kind of joint deception.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I just see there's got to be a way where... There's got to be a way where Catholic...
Enter the zone, the prophecy zone, your end time watchman, bringing you light in a dark world where truth is rivaled with a lie and the matrix is normal life. Luke 21. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear.